We are in the season of Lent, and we had started a series called Know This. It is the Upper Room Discourse, and that sounds like a mouthful, but really, it is the conversation, the last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. He called them together. He was very much aware of what was about to happen, the events of Easter. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that he would meet his death unjustly in a trial that would convict him. And he bore the sins of the world. He knew all that was coming, and his spirit was heavy. And so you can see the Upper Room Discourse as a kind of last conversation, maybe as someone who is dying would have a conversation, maybe with family and close friends, with some last things to say. It is in that spirit that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Know this, he says. Know these things. And the discourse starts at John chapter 13 and takes us to the end of chapter 17. And today we are in the latter part of chapter 16. Now, the last two sermons were interrupted by COVID-19 realities. There were a number of times where we have not been able to meet together as a congregation. And so the last two sermons, you have received a script, you have received a written copy, and I hope that you have been able to work your way through that. I'm just reminding you here of this chapter 16. Jesus starts talking about the persecution that the church, that his followers can expect when they go out in his name, as they preach good news. It is not necessarily received as good news to those initial ears and even today. So that first sermon, when you go in my name, was about the persecution that we could hatred even that we could experience as his followers. However, he doesn't leave us on our own power. He gives us, he instills in us, he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And so in that next portion, John 16, 5 through 16, he talked about the work of the Spirit in us and through us, bringing us a word of truth, and putting us in us the Spirit of truth. And that then brings us to today, John chapter 16, 17 through 23. And I've entitled today's sermon, "But Your Grief Will Turn to Joy." I usually say there should be a Bible in the chair, the seat back in front of you. I assume that you have Bibles at home. And so the advantage of this is that you can actually use your own Bible, and you can feel free to write in the margins of the Bible that you are using at home. And I do encourage you to do that. Sometimes it's good to have notes that you can refer back to at a later date. So we are going to look at John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33. And we will read that together before I start. So let us commit this word unto God and into our hearts. Father in heaven, we ask that you speak to us this morning, that you give us light. Your word was written through the Spirit, and we can only understand it rightly with your Spirit. And so, Spirit, be present with each one of us, even as we are separated. You are God, and you can do this. It is your Spirit in each of us that draws us together as we hear this one word of God together. So, Father, speak to us. And may I be faithful to your word, that everyone may not hear the pastor speaking the pastor's words, but that they may hear your word, Father, and we, as we read it together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33. Well, maybe it's helpful just to include verse 16. So let me start at verse 16 and then slip into verse 17. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after that, a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Now Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will come, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home." Now, if that doesn't sound very timely and in context, a time is coming when each of you will be scattered, each to your own home. We certainly know what that experience is like, don't we, at the moment? "You will leave me all alone," Jesus says. "Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is the word of God. The chapter, the text that we have just read together, starting at verse 17, 16, I actually went back to. It starts with the disciples in a state of confusion. They are doubtful. They are asking questions. They are voicing their fears. They're trying to make sense of the conversation Jesus is having with them. He has been talking to them in an intimate way. He's explaining things to them, and he keeps on mentioning that he's going to go away, that he will leave them. Just when they have gotten used to his teaching, they've relied on his teaching, they've seen him do a great many things. And they have high hopes for Jesus as the Messiah, not only for themselves, but for the world. And now he's saying things that they just do not understand. They are trying to make sense out of the things that he is hinting about in the future. And it leaves them in disarray, in a state of anxiety. And again, this is something that I think we can really tap into at the moment. There are many, even today, that are in that state of anxiety. What is happening? What is going to happen in the future? Where is this all going? And where is God? Where is Jesus in all this? So I think we can tap into this story, into what is happening, into what the disciples are feeling. We can tap into that in a new and a profound way. The disciples are confused, they are anxious, they are fearful. And they are speaking amongst each other about that which is happening. And how does Jesus respond to this? Well, as Jesus sees them, the Bible puts it that simply. Jesus saw, it says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. And I want to stop there for a moment because Jesus sees them, and I think that is significant in and by itself. Before he even answers their questions, before he even addresses himself to the questions that they have, the Bible says that Jesus saw. Just two words. But I think very significant. It reminds me immediately of the shortest verse in the Bible. Does anyone know the shortest verse? It is also found in the Gospel of John. It is found in chapter 11. I think it is verse 35 of chapter 11. And it is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it is Lazarus' family, of course, that has been trying to get Jesus there in time so that he could heal Lazarus. But Jesus is hindered on the way, and so by the time he arrives, Lazarus has died. Mary's brother Lazarus has died. And so as he reaches the place and as he sees the grief and the anxiety and the despair of Mary, the Bible tells us something about Jesus. Jesus sees this scene, and the Bible records what happens next. It says, Jesus wept. Again, just two words. Two words, Jesus wept. And in our passage this morning, when the disciples are full of fear and anxiety and of doubts and of questions, again, two words, but very significant. Jesus saw. And I hope the point is clear, and I hope that you can draw some comfort from that. Jesus sees. He watches us. He watches over us. He notices us. He knows what we are going through. And again, I can't emphasize how much this is significant even for today, again, as people struggle and as people are filled with anxiety and fear. One thing I want to say that I want to impress, that I want to leave with you, if you take anything with you from this morning's sermon, let it be this: Jesus sees you. He knows your fear, he knows your anxiety, he hears your questions. And I believe Jesus weeps for the amount of distress in the world and the darkness that seems to be ruling even now. We can certainly tap into that. But he doesn't stop there. It is not just the two words that Jesus speaks. He goes on to embrace his disciples. He goes on to embrace their fears and their anxieties. He steps into the questions that they have. He doesn't hide their face. He knows fully what it is like to be human, to struggle and to be in the world and to God in the flesh, human in every way except for sin. Jesus knows our struggle, and so what happens next in our passage, he wants to reassure us of where things are at. "I will tell you the truth," he says. Now, Jesus doesn't lie. And so when he makes a point of saying, "I will tell you the truth," this isn't to point us to the fact that for this one time I'm going to tell you the truth. No, he's trying to emphasize that what he is going to say now is important. "I tell you the truth," and to as if to emphasize that again, he says it again. Verse 20 and verse 23, "I tell you the truth." And really what the effect of this is to tell us, listen up. Hear me when I say this. This is important. And what Jesus does next is he combats the fear of and the anxiety of the disciples with truth. "I tell you the truth." He applies light to darkness. So what exactly does Jesus say then to help the disciples in their fear and their anxiety? Well, I think the force of what he says can be summed up in one word: joy. If we look at what he says to them in verse 20, he says, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Jesus doesn't try to tell us that we have no reason to grieve. He doesn't try to tell us that everything is okay. He sees us, remember? But he says, yes, you are grieving. Yes, you grieve. But I tell you the truth, your grief will turn to joy. Believe me when I say this. And then in verse 22, he says it again in a different way, using different words. "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice." And then the clincher in verse 24, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And so in all that Jesus says, he's pointing the disciples away from the darkness to the light. He's pointing them away from their questions and from their fears and from their anxieties, and he's pointing them to his promise. You will have joy again. You will see joy. You will experience it. And it's not just some kind of fake joy. No, your joy will be complete, Jesus says. He is reassuring his disciples that, yes, though things may be tough, I'm here still. And you will rejoice. He assures them, he reassures them that joy will come. In fact, he now says, "Though I've been speaking figuratively, Maybe I've been speaking in riddles. Maybe I've been speaking to you in parables, in figures of speech. You know, I find it interesting that many of us are so taken by Jesus and the fact that he spoke in parables. And sometimes as a pastor, I hear people say, you should be telling stories just like Jesus did. Just Jesus told parables. And yet, parables are funny things. They highlight truth. But it is not always clear exactly what the point of the parable or the point of the story is. And so now Jesus says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming. Jesus knows what is coming. He is fully aware of the mission that God has given him. He is fully aware of the cross that is coming. We are entering Holy Week. We know that soon he will be arrested, soon he will be accused, soon he will be crucified, soon he will be spat on, soon he will be mocked. He knows what is coming. And what does he say to his disciples? He steps into that reality. He says, a time is coming. And I believe that he does refer to that time for everything that lies ahead. All those things, arrest and accusation, trial and condemnation, mocking and insults, crucifixion and death. Indeed, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Crucify him! Crucify him! Those would be the cries of the people. And they would jeer at him and they would laugh at him. And he knew that his disciples and his family would stand by and they would weep. While the world laughed, while the devil laughed, thinking that he had gained his greatest victory. But then, Jesus also knew resurrection would come. You will grieve, he had told the disciples, but your grief will turn to joy. What a joy it must have been to find that empty grave, that empty tomb. Jesus knew too that was coming. No longer is it something that you talk about, that you try to convince people of. The kingdom of God is coming. Death will be destroyed. No, you will see it and you will experience it. And you will have great joy. After these things will happen, in which you will grieve also. And again, I take us into the present, COVID-19. I think it has opened a lot of eyes. We heard of its existence when it was still far off in China or in other parts of the world. We heard of it, but it seemed so far away. And it was easy to turn off the news. And now that it is near, now that it is here, now we have seen it, and now we have seen the effects of it, we have experienced it, all of a sudden it is much more real. I think in a sense that's what Jesus is saying. We've been saying that God's kingdom will come. We've been speaking almost like in figures of speech. And now as history unfolds and as he is about to be arrested and crucified and resurrection, history is happening right in our midst, right where we are. And so it's time for plain talk. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming where I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will talk to you plainly. I will tell you plainly. But I want you to notice what he is going to talk plainly about. We're hoping that he will explain why all this is happening. That he will lay out the entire plan of God before us. That we will know exactly what he knows and what the Father knows, what God knows. But hear what Jesus says. He says, I will tell you plainly about my Father. I'm not saying, he says, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. Because the point is, you can ask him yourself in my name. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, pray for me. And this happened a lot of in my time in Nigeria as well. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Because God will listen to you. And somehow they figured as a pastor or maybe as a white pastor even, that my prayer would be all that much more powerful and effective. And maybe the disciples were there a little bit as well. They had come to trust and they've come to know and depend on the voice of Jesus. And Jesus now is saying, I will tell you plainly about my Father. I'm going to leave you, but your access to the Father remains exactly the same. I and the Father are one. It is time for you to realize, says Jesus to them, that there is not some capricious God who is doing this and allowing that. And that you're safe as long as you're with me. There is not a cruel Old Testament God and a loving New Testament Jesus. No, listen to verse what he says in verse 27. No, he says, the Father himself loves you. John 3:16. This is one verse that we have over the years learned together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Don't you realize, he says to his disciples, that my leaving you is not going to remove God's love from you. You are his son. You are his daughter. And you are in his hands. He cares for you. He cares for you. And my leaving will not leave you orphaned. Because God is still Father. Your Father. When you are my brother and when you are my sister in Christ, then you are son and daughter of God the Father. Learn to trust him. You are the apple of his eye and he cares for you. We have to be a little bit careful that we don't separate the Old and the New Testament. That we make God of the Old Testament out to be some angry God who dealt judgment to the people and that Jesus was the one who loved people. No, it was God who sent Jesus. It was God's intention from the beginning to love the world and to save the world and to bring the world back to himself. And then he ends. He ends with these words, I have overcome. Yes, things will happen. Things will take place. But these are the things that must take place. For God to work out his plan to bring himself to all people. Yes, in this world you will have trouble. Yes, there will be hardship and persecution, perhaps. Yes, there will be those who harden their hearts and refuse to see. Yes, there are those who will question God's love in the darkest hour. But know this, I have overcome all this so that you may have peace. In my name, ask in my name, because the Father loves you as he loves me. Pastor, isn't it Palm Sunday? Yes, indeed, it is Palm Sunday. Now, I've always struggled a little bit with Palm Sunday. Because every Sunday, every Palm Sunday, it seems, we parade in the children with palm branches, and they stamp joyously and as to recreate Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And the people were happy and they were joyous. They were joy-filled because the Messiah was coming to rid them of these Roman rulers. And shortly after that, such a desperately short time after that, there were the opposite cries of anger. Crucify him! Crucify him! The same voices that celebrated him, those voices quickly turned to murderous rants. They turned from joy to anger and accusation. A twisted view of reality. They thought they knew how this was going to play out. And what plays out is exactly the opposite. Not from joy to anger, but from grief to joy. In this final conversation, Jesus assures his disciples, and he assures us, that he will take this darkness and turn it once and for all on the cross into a glorious light. After death and grieving, after questions and fear, there is resurrection, joy, and peace. Congregation, hear Jesus' words today again. Take heart. Because I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that we have, that the darkness that we see in the world today is not that which will have the final word. Thank you for the reassurance that you gave us that, yes, we are grieving and we are mourning. And again, we can tap into that very much today. When we see death tolls and death numbers and projections on our television screens, on our news. But you reassure us that our grieving and our mourning and this darkness will... You have taken care of it, and that our grieving will turn to joy, and that you will grant us peace, your peace. So, Father, instill in us today that peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. what remains congregation is for us to close. Yes, I know we usually have the joy of singing together and joining our voices. I hope that you will take time to do that even in your own homes with your own family. And if you are alone, then on your own with a hymn book or with a YouTube video, with something that you can sing along to. Sing to him. Give him praise, for he is God and he is good. I'm going to send you away, where I'm going to close this service, rather. I can't send you away, you're in your own home. But I'm going to close this service with a blessing. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. I ask you to be a witness to your neighbors. And you may say, how is that possible? Reach out to them, care for them, give them a phone call. Say, how are you? Reach out to people in the church, in your community. And give them words of courage and encouragement to help them see through the darkness that we have the promise of light. Know this, Jesus is with you always, to the very end of the age. And I'm just going to imagine right now all of you at home saying, amen and amen.